Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
My subject today, found in the book of Jonah, is simply this. Oh, well. You see, this message is based on those who say, I'm going in my own direction. The scripture says in Jonah 1, but Jonah rose up to flee. The stubborn will of man sends you on a path of stress, and you may not even know it fully at first, but eventually the swallowing circumstances will reveal it. First of all, Jonah's direction was based on his conflicting desire. God wanted one thing, but he wanted another. God pushed Jonah in a direction of warning people as a possibility to save them from destruction. Jonah wanted prejudice over pardon. He wanted reckoning over repentance. He desired destruction of a people he hated, not deliverance of a people he wanted to help. Secondly, Jonah's direction raced from the most important thing, from the presence of the Lord, as it says in verse 2. Why would anyone want to hasten from his holiness, to throw your flesh into high gear, speeding away from the most protective, empowering, provisional company of anyone in the universe? You see, disobedience doesn't just take you from the thing you're trying to avoid doing. It takes you out of God's dominion, or at least His grace dominion. Thirdly, Jonah's direction chased the map of his own making. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He was so furiously bitter over God's orders that he tried to get approximately 2,500 miles away in the opposite direction of Nineveh. If God were his general, strategically drawing a line of restoration invasion into Nineveh, Jonah was the AWOL soldier designating his own charter in defiance. You see, you can sail away from God's will, but don't expect peace in the middle of the storm. Don't rely on the maps of peace when you've gone off the edges, stubbornly insisting on new courses in the uncharted waters of human will, leaving behind the boundaries of obedience for the high seas of pride. You can't find enough distance between you and the will of God. Run to the other side of the world, and God's word still thunders. Chase the rainbows of sin from one fantasy land to another, but truth still exists right around the corner. Run up the star-terraced path of the Milky Way at the highest speeds imaginable, but the flag of His righteousness will already be planted in the darkest corners of the galaxy. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Oh, you see, my friend, there's going to be some days that you're going to want to give up. Other days you're going to feel give out. Questions of how many more bills can I give to? Then you're going to be tempted to give in. But for now, my friend, just give Him praise. Give Him praise. Find your purpose. Stay on your path. Don't be tempted to go your own direction. Don't be defiant of the will of God in your life. You may think that there are certain things in your life that it's too late, but you enter a different time zone with God today, And in his presence and in the power of prayer, there are minutes of mercy and seconds of the supernatural ticking. So get clocked into his dominion, the timing of his truth, for the perfect intercession of your struggle will come together with God's crossing road of hope, deliverance, and empowerment. You see, sometimes an alternative route seems appealing. The world's Tarshish looks more appealing than God's Nineveh. Instead of waiting for God's ship to come in, so to speak, you get on your own ship like Jonah and head for what you think you can control. Do you feel like you're running full speed, but things are still in slow motion? Then wait on the Lord, my friend. He'll give you peace, and the pace and the harmony will come as well. But you have to wait on the Lord. You got to be obedient to his will. Next, Jonah's decision faced a tempest like no other. For the Bible says in Jonah 1, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. On a sunny day, you can laugh in the winds and skip along your sinner's road with no care. But when the clouds sicken a healthy sky, and nauseated clouds pour rain upon a hungry sea, and the waves get rougher, then higher, and the intensity of tribulation has replaced the storybook views, what then? Prayer or pride? Destitution or godly desperation? Your continued hard-hearted forwardness or quick repentance? For my friend, surveying Sodom and Gomorrah on a clear day is much different than surviving these judged territories when the brimstone begins to rain. Just look at Genesis 13 and 10. Oh, the Bible says, oh, my friend, when that day comes, when the stormy seas arrive, when the troublesome skies show up, you better have something more than sinful bragging, a proud look, and a defiant stare. You're going to need a refuge. You're going to have to long for the help that only comes from God. And the scripture says in Psalm 10 and 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. Psalm 31 and 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Oh, my friend, when you run from the presence of the Lord, you're losing that pavilion of his purpose for the pride of man. Psalm 36 and 11, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. Psalm 73 and 6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Proverbs 11 and 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 13 and 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 14 and 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 29 and 23. And finally, 1 John 2 and 16, for in all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Next, Jonah's decision placed others in danger. For the Bible said, so that the ship was like to be broken. You see, it's never just about you. Eve takes a bite of the forbidden and it drags Adam into the crosshairs of guilt. Achan snags the Babylonian garments and a few bags of silver, and his whole family will be found executed and dead beneath the rubble of stones in the valley of trouble. What you decide puts others on your ride. Where will they go? How far will you take them? What is the fare for their ticket to destruction? You see, there is a good kind of broken and a bad kind of broken. When you are humbling yourself before the Lord, his will and his specific instructions, you fight your own pride to submit to him. That's a good kind of broken. Or if you're facing persecution, physically or emotionally, because you're making a stand for truth and you suffer, that's a good kind of broken. But if you're running from God, disobeying his divine directives, willfully sinning against moral purities of the word, outlandishly ignoring his desire for your life, then destruction may be just around the next bend. And should wreckage come, it's not a good kind of broken. Broken with God or broken by God, which should it be? And if you go back to the preceding part of the verse where God sent out a great wind which became a mighty tempest, the word wind there in context means wind, breath, mind, or spirit. It is the same word used in Genesis 1 when the Spirit moved on the face of the deep. The word tempest means, obviously, storm, whirlwind, and can even be used for hurricane. First, it was the breath of God, gentle in its beginnings, merciful in its approach, a breeze of opportunity for change. Then it became a tempest. How often does God send a hint of holiness to turn us around, a merciful message in the winds of his presence, only for us to ignore heaven and face the hurricane? Why not hear his whispers rather than be awakened by the angry thunder? Why not submit to the gentle breezes of his presence rather than be tossed in the waves of wrath? When you make decisions based on human will, minus God's sanctioning, danger comes, and others are often sucked into the tornado of your rebellion, as if you'd driven your vehicle straight into the vortex without heeding warnings and sirens. You see, God first sent Jonah a word, for verse 1 said the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and then came the wind, and then came the whirlwind. We must not think that God delights in stirring up storms. He would rather bloom your blessings, not boom with the thunder of dissatisfaction. Oh, let the progressive word of God come to you. See that his mercy is extending and reaching out and wanting you to respond and come to a place of repentance, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Next, Jonah's decision abased the mariners to abject fear, for the scripture says the mariners were afraid. These were men that knew the sea. Calluses of time and experience marked their hands from the rigging ropes, lying there weather-beaten faces and eyes, and generally filled them with little surprise on the sea. But now they were deathly afraid. Fear gripped them like an abusive guardian clutching to a little child. Their faces were contorted in terror, mouths wide with screams, eyes expanded in expectation of doom, throats sore from desperate prayers to foreign powerless gods. The sea was monstrous with roaring waves, giant swells, and white-capped tips like talons reaching for the boat. Soon they would be digested in the belly of the sea, forgotten in ages to come, unseen by friends or families, left to speculate what happened. Once confidently brazen and brawny as well-muscled men, peering at calm seas like soldiers ready for battle, they were now frightened and near cowardly as they tossed merchandise and anything perceivably weighty into the sea. Because disaster was imminent, death was coming, and the boat sunk a little deeper into the cavern of the sea with each rolling surge of the darkness. Oh, my friend, you can't have peace when you're running from God. Every thunder of every storm will make you think punishment's coming. Every encroaching disaster threatens the resolve of your human stubbornness. For deep within, you know that you are unprotected in your disobedience. The storm rages and your soul whimpers. The winds blow and your pride shrinks a bit, but not enough to pray just yet. Then the tempest gains more strength and your bravery gets weaker. You lose your purpose when you're running from God. Think about it. Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, a man whose perception was tied to the throne of God, whose spirit pulsated with future predictions and divine visions, whose impulses were instinctively filled with knowing, seeing, and speaking of dangers and destinies. He was asleep in the sides of the ship, asleep, momentarily unaware of what was happening. God forbid that we should be sleeping Jonas to our generation in trouble. God forbid that we should be laying down in the tempest when we should be standing in the middle of the storm, finding the power of God, seeking the presence of His mercy. But Jonah couldn't do this because he was the culprit, the running prophet, the disobedient servant who had enslaved his entire ship to the chains of a violent sea. Next, Jonah's disposition disgraced him with the leaders of the ship. For the Bible says that the shipmaster came to him and said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Isn't it something when a heathen is incredulous that someone is not praying, especially someone who really knows about the power of prayer? Jonah should have been the first one building an altar, crying out to God, but his pride had desensitized him. His anger had caused him to flee from the presence of the Lord. He was insensitive and filled with the laziness of his own contentment. He wanted to just hide. He was in a hurry to get away, and yet he was so weary with his own will. He slept to the disgust of the shipmaster, whose alarming voice aroused an indifferent prophet. How could the church ever be the last ones to pray? How could the people of God ever be rebuked by heathens in a moment of desperation who recognize that the only thing left to do is pray? For my friend, the Church of the Living God must be the first to pray. We must be the first to ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and we shall find. Knock until it is opened. In this, we must ask ourselves a question. Will we be chosen as the reason for revival or the reason for the reckoning? For the Scripture says in verse 7 that the men of the ship decided to cast lots to identify the person responsible for the evil. And the lot fell on Jonah. Can you imagine the shock on everyone's face? Jonah's face painted red with embarrassment, not shock, because he knew. He could have told them before the lots were even cast. The next question is, will we be charged by indignant people of the world for bringing evil instead of good? For here the men of the ship, like jurors in a courtroom, wanted to know everything about this man. Their investigative eyes watched him. Their suspicious tones grilled him. They wanted to know where he was from, what kind of work he did, what people did he belong to. He reluctantly revealed who he was and why this was happening. Oh, my friend, never let it be said of the Church of the Living God that we were the cause of the contention and the conflict and the catastrophe because we willfully disobeyed the call of God and didn't do what we were first designed to do, that we became more a part of the world, running in our own lust of the flesh than we were seeking after the Word of God, preaching it and proclaiming it, witnessing and telling the truth. Next, Jonah's disobedience traced him as the guilty one with evidence in the tempest. For the Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. And you see, a transgressor is one who sins that knows better. He's not the ignorant sinner. He's willful and spiteful. A transgressor is a word that implies having a covert operation, hiding something, knowingly and deceitfully concealing something. Jonah had finally been caught. He sighed. He dropped his head, he slumped his shoulders, and he confessed. Often the first step in the right direction is to own the storm. Don't pawn it off on someone else. Don't act like you're merely leasing space in someone else's mistake. Don't steal an innocent verdict by being clever or by skirting the issue. Just own it. Raise your right hand and tell the truth. Be sincere. Be honest. Because in this we see that a true confession is willing to accept the consequences. Jonah didn't beg for mercy. He didn't come up with a glib solution that most likely wouldn't work. He just stripped away all other conclusions and told them to cast him into the sea. He said, "For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." When we are willing to accept the consequences, we may also be surprised at the hopes of others to find another way. Because in the text, rather than be giddily anxious to cast Jonah into the unforgiving, ebullient waters, they kept trying to row the boat to land. And so next we see the terrible conditions that were unwilling to change. For the scripture said, "For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them." This terrible wind was working for the will of God, because you can't fight God when he wants to find you. Better to repent than keep running. Better to take a posture of humble prayer than to keep persisting on your own course. This would be like the confrontation of Jesus and the light-blinded Jesus-named persecutor Paul in Acts 9, when the Lord told him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The word translated pricks means properly any sharp point which will pierce or perforate as the sting of a bee. But it commonly means an ox goad, a sharp piece of iron stuck into the end of a stick with which the ox is urged on. These goads among the Hebrews were made very large. So whether it's a sharp piece of iron stuck into the end of a stick or a wrestling sea that won't let a ship out of its grip, God knows how to get the attention of a wayward soul. What are you fighting today that could simply be God trying to get your attention? You have to know that he doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want the worst for you. Quite the opposite. He wants the best for you. And following him leads to fulfillment. But fighting him leads to containment and fear-stricken isolation. Oh, my friend, today I encourage you, give in to God. Humble yourself to him today. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace, favor to the humble. And then we see the terminal conclusion that was the only outcome. The stressed men had given it everything they could, but the defiant sea was too strong, their resolve too weak, the revelation of what must be done too clear, the cause of God still unknown in the depths. Looks of helplessness and hopelessness then became stern and resolute. They grabbed the fugitive prophet, hurried to the side of the boat, and dumped him into the hungry waters. As they were worshippers of other gods, they may have thought this a welcome sacrifice to Poseidon or some other identity of an angry being that needed to be appeased. But for Jonah, he was about to find out a greater purpose waiting beneath the lapping waves and the surging sea. My friend, as I conclude part one of this message today, I want to leave you with this. There are many who will say, "I'm going to do it my way, regardless of the circumstances." Oh, well, something terrible is going to swallow you up. "I'm going to go where I want to go, regardless of instructions." Oh, well, something terrible is going to swallow you up. You may pitch your religious fit and say, "I'm going to run from God because I don't like what he's requiring." Oh, well, something terrible is going to swallow you up. Oh,
This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.